grace, and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I like my ruts. They're comfortable. I know we live in a society that supposedly prides itself on offering novelties galore, and being creative is constantly prized, at least in our speech. But as much as we want to say that, I think we tend to be lying to ourselves. Because there's nothing that causes more societal angst than when we are forced to change. Look at the upset that the recent bout of inflation caused. It threw us all out of our ruts. We had to say to ourselves, whoa, can I really afford that morning breakfast sandwich and coffee? But I like my morning breakfast sandwich and coffee. I want to know who is taking away my morning breakfast sandwich. And it's not that ruts are necessarily bad. The wrath that can descend upon any pastor that changes the liturgy is legendary. And even the Pope had issues with this. Over 60 years after trying to change their Mass, that communion is still trying to manage the dissatisfaction. People get disturbed out of their ruts, and they start to ask questions about other things. One of the gifts of the good creation that Genesis notes is that God placed two great lights in the sky, one to govern the day and one to govern the night. And they were for seasons and days and years. And there was evening and morning. Ruts can just be the appropriate rhythms of life. The problem with ruts is not the repetition. It's how safely enfolded in them we can get. And we can quit paying attention to what is right in front of us. Gamers, or my kids might say, we become NPCs, non-player characters. We haunt the same places. We say the same things. We repeat the same loops. And we don't recognize the life that is all around us. Jesus tells us this story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I don't really think you can call it a parable. First of all, one of the characters has a name. And the characters in the parables are never that specific. Our gospel lesson feels more like a life story, potentially a real story that played out in front of the people that are following Jesus every day, in front of everyone going through their ruts. And Jesus lifts the veil on it just a little bit. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linens and feasted every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. Oh, Lazarus! Is that his name? Sure. We know who you're talking about. Some of us have to drive by him or step over him as we go about our day. A bunch of us actually work for that rich man, that guy. Lazarus, you say? That guy's always there as we show up to get our daily assignments from the rich man. But Jesus continues to add information. Who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table? Sure, I could see that. Makes sense. Did any of us ever give him anything? roll down the window. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Probably not. He was just there. We averted our eyes. We stepped over. I mean, he's a mess. Who knows what happens if you divert your attention? God forbid we actually lock eyes. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Wait, he's dead? Didn't we just see him this morning? When did he die? I didn't notice. And now that Jesus has got everyone's attention, he continues the story about where such shuffling through life ends up. The rich man died and also was buried. And then Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Notice that this is the first time that the rich man has done two things. He lifted up his eyes. He looked around at everything and saw it for the first time. Now, this next observation might be wrong, or at least pushing it, but I don't think it's a mistake that looking up and being in torment are connected. Even if the good news should cause us to look around and give thanks, as Luther's explanation to give us this day our daily bread says, God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to evil people. But in this petition, we pray that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. Daily bread, evening and morning, seasons and days and years. Good thanks should lead us to recognition and thanksgiving. But they usually don't. It's usually suffering or even just mild discomfort. It's being disturbed from our routines and our patterns that causes us to look up. And looking up, the rich man sees Lazarus for the first time. And every day that he has stepped over Lazarus, who only wanted the scraps from his table, every day he stepped over Lazarus without ever really seeing him. Every day he muttered about the stray dogs that this man brought to his gate. Every day that this man was before him, and he could have done even the least thing and brought him a cup of cold water. And he walked on by and didn't notice. But now it's flipped. Father Abraham, have mercy. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in cold water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish. But now, it's too late. And Father Abraham gives the man two reasons for this. And the first one is a moral reason. You had everything in life, and all that life you had to recognize Lazarus at your gate. And you did not. Lazarus had everything. Or Lazarus had nothing. Now, we might be tempted to read karma here, but the Bible doesn't really like karma. And besides, those cultures of karma just don't care about poor Lazarus either. That's what they all have reincarnation for. You'll get a better chance next time. But this here from Abraham is a statement of the great change. The first will be last and the last first. It's a statement of the topsy-turvy reality of the kingdom of God, that Jesus came for sinners. Jesus came to call the lost. Jesus came to comfort those who mourn, to give the earth to the meek, to give the kingdom to the poor in spirit. Things that we see as blessings, daily sumptuous feasts, often are not. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. That very ease can lead us to not look up, to miss the time of our visitation, to not understand that the ways of God are not our ways, that it's the way of the cross that is the narrow way, and that we're to follow Jesus on that cross. Father Abraham's first reason is that we need to know that the kingdom works on different rules. And his second is a statement of the seriousness of this one and only life. A great chasm has been fixed. And there's an interesting distinction called out. None may cross from there to us. And it wasn't the rich man's plea to send Lazarus to get him and bring him to Abraham. Even there, the man merely wanted some of the goodness brought down to him. But the contrast is that Abraham seems to imagine that some might go from his side down there. And those who would pass from here to you may not be able. Because what happens here in this life is meaningful. Today is the day of mercy. If you want to bring cold water to the suffering, do it today. Tomorrow, there's a chasm. If you notice Lazarus at your gate, bring him the scraps today. Tomorrow, there's a chasm. If you want someone with you, with Father Abraham, tell them about Jesus today. Tomorrow, there's a chasm. Today is the day of grace. Tomorrow is the judgment. Now, the rich man doesn't argue with Father Abraham about his fate. He seems to accept it. But now, looking up and noticing, he is full of mercy. And he begs Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers, warn them that they may not also come to this torment. And Abraham invokes a paradox, because the necessary thing has already been given them. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the thing that the rich man is asking for would not work. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone were to rise from the dead. Because the truth is that Jesus has risen. God has sent someone who rose from the dead. And that resurrection is not some metaphor. He appeared bodily. I find it as part of Jesus' sense of humor that here in Luke, he calls the poor man Lazarus. And in John, Jesus will raise a different Lazarus, completely different person from the dead. He does exactly what the rich man asks for. And I find it hard to believe that that wouldn't have caused the apostles a chuckle. The very thing that we think would solve everything, God gives us. We all think if that God would just appear one more time with signs and wonders, everything would be fine. But the truth is, the world is full of signs and wonders. This water is not simple water only. It's the water with the Word of God. And this water gives eternal salvation to all who believe. But it's not just the sacraments, although those are the things that the promises of God attach to. We know that God has worked salvation in these things. But God continues to work miracles. And how often do we look up and see them? And if we happen to see them for a minute, we quickly forget them. You'd be amazed at how quickly this never happened. Because what is necessary is not the signs and wonders. Christ is risen. What is necessary is the Word. What is God doing with that? How does the kingdom come to us? What do these signs and wonders mean? For all of that, we have been given Moses and the prophets. If they don't pay attention to them, the resurrection remains meaningless. One more thing that we can force into the background. But if we pay attention, if Moses and the prophets capture our souls, our daily routines become not just comfortable ruts, but seasons and days and years full of meaning. If we pay attention, we daily drown the old man, and daily the new man arises to live before God in righteousness. If we pay attention, we may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, that by any means possible, we may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Amen.